And would you join me in prayer? Almighty God, we truly praise you for bringing us here today. And we praise you again for the words of Scripture. We praise you for the words of your Son, which St. Luke recorded for us. And we praise you for the blessing of hearing those words again today. As always, my Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's sermon comes to us from Luke, the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 27. First off, I want to thank Bobby for filling in for me today while I'm having to pull double duty. He found out about this morning and has jumped in and done a very good job. I really appreciate our service. And by the way, I told the choir earlier that I really appreciate them and their contributions to the worship of our church. I really appreciate the elders of this church as well, and appreciate the way that they have guided this congregation over the decades and for their leadership in the congregation. I'm very thankful to all of you. And now we have a story of Jesus today that gives us a very good idea of some of what he faced when he first arrived in Jerusalem, what he faced over the course of his last week on earth, and some of the conflicts that swirled around him. Jerusalem at this time was pretty much in turmoil about one thing or another, and the Romans essentially hoped that Passover would come and go without any kind of major conflagration. And all they needed was for somebody to toss a Messiah into the mix to know that things were going to go really crazy. I point out to you that by this time, Jesus has already tangled with the Pharisees. He has cleaned out the temple, which means the Sadducees are very upset with him. And you see some very interesting alliances being formed in Jerusalem at this time by some very strange, what they call bedfellows. If politics makes the strange bedfellows, I'm here to tell you, there was a lot of strange crazy going on in Jerusalem at this time. At this point, the Sadducees, the priestly class representatives, are coming to Jesus. And we find that there came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they ask him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take up the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, it turns out that when you start looking at the situation around this time, you start to realize that Jesus is bringing up some very serious issues, and now the people involved in running Judaism are trying to get to the heart of some of those issues. But isn't it amazing how sometimes the strangest questions will bring the greatest answers? The strangest questions will bring the greatest answers. I read not too long ago that, contrary to popular belief, most major breakthroughs aren't what we call eureka moments, where somebody just sits around and has some brilliant thought and comes up with something. Usually, great things are accomplished when somebody says, I wonder how that works. And in this case, the Jews are about to get a very strong, authoritative lesson on how life after death works. Because never mistake the words of Scripture, there is a resurrection coming. There is a life after death. And this unusual question from some of the least likely questioners gave Jesus the opportunity to open a door, to crack the door just a little bit on a new creation, a creation that awaits everyone who dies in faith in our risen Lord. Now, this episode occurred after Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem, and the week may start with a triumphal entry, but it will end with a broken body in a borrowed tomb. The next week, of course, would begin with a glorious resurrection, which is Jesus' ultimate proof of the teachings he will give to the people here. So we already have a tension-filled day in Jesus' week. By the time the scripture passage I read occurs, the Pharisees have already questioned Jesus' authority to teach the people. And then, you want to talk about some strange mixtures here. The Pharisees and the folks called the Herodians, which were those people who supported the reign of Herod's family over Judea, they confronted Jesus with a question about the tax to Caesar. And then, after Jesus gives them the story, it gives them the lesson of give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's, it's time for the other major group in first century Judaism to give it a try. The Sadducees, the group here, was composed of the priestly class. The priests were the Sadducees. And over the years, the priests and the Romans had reached an accommodation. The priests kept the people passive and kept them from causing trouble, and the Romans stayed out of the temple. And when the Romans stayed out of the temple, that meant that the Sadducees got to do with the temple revenue whatever they saw fit. And that meant you had lots of big palaces and stuff like this. You can go to Jerusalem today, and there is a museum built over what they say is the high priest's home, the Palace of Caiaphas, that was destroyed back in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. You know it's the high priest's home because down in the basement, he had his own personal baptistry. He didn't have to go and baptize with the common folk who went into the temple through the south gate. He did his own thing in his own house, and that way he knew that his water was cleaner than everybody else's. And I hate to tell you this about politics making strange bedfellows, but here we go, folks. Money and religion have been intertwined since the first priest came on the scene. Okay? Just there. So these folks are already upset with Jesus because he cleaned house in the temple. Now they're trying just to find some way of discrediting him in front of the people. And the way they decide to do that is to go back on one of their major disagreements with the Pharisees. The Sadducees believed that only the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, had any authority. They might read the writings and the prophets, which were the other two major sections in the Old Testament in Jewish life, but they believed only Moses could give them definitive teachings. And according to the Sadducees, Moses said nothing about a resurrection. So the Pharisees may have believed in one, but the Sadducees didn't. And one of the things that had always stumped the Pharisees was just this story right here. So Jesus stumps the Pharisees with render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. And now it's time for the Sadducees to try to stump Jesus. In Deuteronomy 25, Moses had told the people that a brother must carry on the family name. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man should not be married outside the family to a stranger. His husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Here's what it comes down to. At that time, back in Moses' time, and for the entire duration of Jewish life up to this point, wealth resided in the clan. Your standing was decided by your standing in the clan within the tribe. And if it turns out that a man's name died within the clan, his inheritance died with him. So it was very important to carry on the family name to keep the land within the clan. They'll keep the land within the family and so forth. And the Sadducees had the perfect question for the Pharisees. They'd been doing this for years. And it explains the Sadducees' question. And a few other things are going on right here. And some people will read this and they'll say, well, what about the woman and so forth? Well, if you go back and read Moses, Moses had already provided for the women in the law, one of the earliest laws to do so. But by this time, that stuff was already gone, and the women were pretty much treated like property, and the Sadducees knew this, and they said the punchline here, in the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. Now, quite honestly, the Pharisees had never come up with an answer to this question. You can't have her married to everybody. Sorry, that doesn't fly. She's got to belong to somebody, because back then, heaven forbid that a woman stand on her own. And the Sadducees expected Jesus to be stumped by this, just as they had always stumped the Pharisees. And Jesus didn't fall for it. Here's what happened. They didn't know it, but the Sadducees had challenged the expert on resurrections. Okay? So now they were going to get a very unexpected but very definitive answer to the resurrections. First off, you'll notice that Jesus doesn't take a lot of time. Once again, he speaks with authority. He says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. It's in this life that men and women marry and enjoy a relationship, but we also suffer the pain of the separation of death. But everything changes in the life to come. Everything will change in the new creation. Those who are considered worthy to attain to that age into the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. You want to know who's going to be in heaven? The redeemed who resurrect. All of the redeemed will rise again from the dead, and those are the ones who will inherit the new creation. And then, just to make sure the Sadducees knew that he was answering definitively, and they couldn't quibble about it, Jesus went back to Moses. And some of the Sadducees are probably saying, wait a minute, we could quote Moses to you. We never said this. But Jesus said, isn't it amazing that Moses calls the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob? He says, he is, I am, God said. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, Jesus says, but the God of the living. Jesus went to Moses, and God says, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he is saying this nearly 1,500 years before Jesus quotes this line. Jesus used Moses' words to prove that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob still lived, and that they would live again in the resurrection of the dead. No, we don't have a clear, definitive, no, no stamp this thing down. This is exactly how it is. Kind of lesson on the life between death and the resurrection. But we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we also know that in some way that Jesus will bring back the dead with him, where they will have a new body, a new physical body. Some people kind of sort of say this line kind of in passing, but folks, one of the most important lines we say in the Apostles' Creed is that we believe in the resurrection of the body. Physical body. You're not going to have a bunch of spirits floating around on clouds playing harps and all that other stuff. No, forget that stuff. Physical bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus says he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Israel's patriarchs had lived for God before their deaths, and now they lived with God until such time as their bodies were raised again, in which case heaven and earth come together. And this is something that I think sometimes gets lost in the Christian message. Yes, we want people to believe in Jesus. Yes, we want to focus on the cross of Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's important. That's the foundation of Christianity. But people, just as important is the fact there is an empty tomb. Just as important is the fact that we will rise again. Just as important is the fact that we will rise again to a new heaven and a new earth, untouched by sin, untouched by sickness, untouched by pain or death or sorrow, and there we will spend all of eternity. Guess what? Folks, there's a resurrection coming. And if that doesn't lift your soul, I don't know what will. So let me say it again. There's a resurrection coming. And it's okay to say amen.
Amen.
The way Paul puts it, I'll tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And in that resurrection life, we will experience a relationship with God that dwarfs even the satisfaction and joy of a happy marriage. I'm going to tell you, one of the best relationships that you can experience in life is that relationship between husband and wife. No, in a godly marriage. You see, how many of us have these people in our lives that just had the best marriage for all these decades and everything? Now, I've mentioned before my great-grandfather. Well, he and Grandma Bennett were married for 65 years. And that was Mama's definition of a great marriage, the marriage of her grandparents. It's what she and Daddy strove for all of those years. And sure enough, that the godly marriage, a marriage where each member of the couple lifts up the other and serves the other and sees the other as the greatest gift that God has ever given them. That's the kind of, that is one of the greatest things that you can experience in life. And the resurrection life will dwarf it. Because we will be in direct relationship with Almighty God. We will be in the presence of God. St. John wrote, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Well, Sadducees didn't see this one coming. A lot of folks around didn't see this one coming. But here it is. And today, here we are. Yes, we have experienced loss through death. Yes, we have suffered death in this church over the decades. But yes, people of God, we're going to see him again. People of God, they are waiting on us in heaven. And one day we will join them at the return of Jesus in a glorious creation. And here's one of the things that you'll notice here. Jesus gave a qualification. Those who are considered worthy. He's not saying that you have to earn it. Thank God. As a matter of fact, there are a bunch of folks out there who are trying to earn their salvation in some way or other. And I hate to tell them this, but they're going to fall woefully short. Everybody does. Instead, Paul told the Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You want to be considered worthy? It's not by works. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. No, these for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Let me tell you the great thing about it. It doesn't matter whether you consider yourself worthy of eternal life or not. When Jesus saves you, congratulations. You're in. When you are born again, what Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. If you wonder whether Jesus has considered you worthy, you believe. You believe in Jesus. You believe in Him. You confess Him as Lord of your life. You believe in His resurrection. And then, what Jesus says here, when we rise again, we will be equal to angels, sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Because we are adopted into the family of faith. And it's not because of anything we have done, but it's because of what Jesus has done. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Himself took on death and conquered it? And then through His resurrection, He paved the way for our own resurrection. Why does the church gather on Sunday? The Jews didn't. A lot of other folks think that if we want to do things biblically, we have to go back to the Jewish way of worshiping on Saturday. I'll just kind of toss this out. This is football season. Lots of folks do worship on Saturday. Kind of hope they're worshiping God on Sunday. Kind of hope they're remembering while they're worshiping on Saturday that there is a God who makes sure that the sun shines regardless of what happens on Saturday. We worship on Sunday because Jesus rose again on Sunday. Without the resurrection, Jesus just would have been another teacher. He would have been another Buddha. He would have been another Moses. He would have been just another Muhammad. But Jesus rose again. They're still dead. He is alive. He lives. He is proven by the resurrection to be the divine Son of God. And every Sunday when we come together, we serve the God of the living. Every Sunday, we lift up the name of Jesus that other people may believe in Him. People of God, we can rejoice today. Because our God is the God of the living in this life and the eternal life to come. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.
Thank you, Reverend, for an inspiring sermon this morning. And our last hymn will be 718. May the good Lord bless and keep you, and may he be with you from now on for the days of the rest of your life. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his loving power to me, all I do and say, thank you for putting up with me. So which way do I go? I'm going to go down this way. Good girl.